We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word which you have given us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name that you send your Spirit into our hearts this day and open them and make them receptive to your word. And grant that our faith may be strengthened as we study it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us again by means of the tape. The service today is coming from near Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. We're in a place called the Westford Town Hall, which is kind of located between Beaver Dam, Randolph's, Columbus, and Fox Lake. And I'd like to say it's a beautiful spring day in here, but it isn't. The wind chill, I think, must be about 30 below zero. Well, maybe not that bad, but it is cold. We are not having a real nice warm spring here in Wisconsin this year. In fact, we had ran into a little snow on the way over. I didn't see one goose in the air at all. There were some down on the ground who were trying to huddle together, keeping warm, I guess. And I didn't see any hawks for the first time in a long, long time. Usually we see something. There's not much out today at all. Very cold, very windy. But we've got a nice little group gathered here together. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 12. We're looking at this section where Jesus is anointed in a little village of Bethany. We're right now 1 week before the crucifixion. And we're going to look today at verse 3 of John chapter 12. There is an amazing happening here in the opening verses of John chapter 12. There is a supper in the house of a man called Simon the leper. They invited Jesus over to a supper a week before his crucifixion and death. And during this supper, something unfolded, an amazing incident. It's in verse 3 of John chapter 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. In my opinion, this is the greatest act of love that anyone showed toward Jesus Christ during his whole 3 years of ministry. It is an amazing, amazing thing. And there's much more here than what meets the eye. The fact that it's so important is shown by the fallout. There were two things that took place immediately after Mary anointed Jesus. One of them was that she was viciously attacked. The attack was instigated by one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, and then sadly all the other disciples joined in. And the accusation was, to what purpose was this waste? The ointment could have been sold by much and the money given to the poor. Now, it's not hard to see the devil behind this. And this vicious attack shows that what Mary of Bethany did here is of extreme importance, because the devil doesn't like it. And if he doesn't like it, there's got to be something precious here. And the second fallout was that the Son of God defended Mary. And in the words of recorded in John chapter 14, verse 9, he says this: "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Jesus Christ here links what Mary did with the spreading of the gospel into the whole world. And I think this is of extreme importance. And especially in our day and age, when in the organized church you have so many of these evangelism programs called outreach or whatever, where consciences are being bound and people are being told that it's their obligation to go witness to everybody that they can about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. Well, what Mary did is key to the spreading of the gospel. And let's take a real close look at it and study it. We're going to be looking from three different areas today. The first one is in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And that's where we're at now as we're studying the Gospel of John. We're also going to glean from Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, and from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. And this is, if you're interested in spreading the gospel, and what child of God isn't, this is the way of doing it. And there's no organized program here, there's no binding of consciences, and no organized evangelism efforts, which really are tended more toward the growth of the organization than they are the growth of the real church and the saving of souls, and there is a big, big difference. Now, there's some background that we need for this, and you already have it. Think about it. We're talking about the Word of God as it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And this was at another supper where Jesus was invited, only it was at Martha's home. You know it well. Martha was in the kitchen preparing the meal. Jesus was in another room of the house, which we call the living room, probably, in our day. Again, with a capital L this time. And he was teaching the word, and Mary was sitting at his feet listening to it. Now, that's the first thing we learn about Mary. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. You remember then that Martha complained to Jesus, "Lord, doesn't it bother you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me." And Jesus rebuked Martha, said, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But there's one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." Now, what Mary did in John chapter 12 is intricately linked with what we have in Luke chapter 10. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. She pondered what he said. And when she was anointing him for his burial. None of the others bought this, but she did. And how many times Jesus had said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the enemy, I'm going to die." But they hadn't bought this yet. She did. And then it came from a deep study of his word. And then something we had in the last chapter, which showed the spreading of the gospel already, in John chapter 11, verse 45, right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Holy Spirit tells us that many of the Jews which came to Mary, you notice, they had come out to see Mary and Martha. We know that from earlier in the chapter, but Martha's not mentioned here. Many of the Jews which came to see Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And their believing is linked to Mary. No mention made of Martha whatsoever. Let's look then at what Mary did. And start out with this. If you're really interested in spreading the gospel, then you start by taking some time every single day yourself, praying for the Holy Spirit, and meditating upon the Word of God. Because the command is to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And no one yet has been able to teach what he doesn't know. So we're going to start with this. We're going to look at some details. Again, gleaning these details from the three accounts. John 12, Matthew 26, and Mark 14. Now, in John 12 here, John tells us that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. It was costly, all right. Find out later that the disciples said, Judas, this could have been sold for 300 pence. That's the equivalent of, in our day and age, of about 1 year's wages. So we're talking here something that was extremely precious. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, the Holy Spirit tells us that Mary had an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Where she got it, I don't know. It doesn't seem like the family was especially wealthy. Maybe it was something that was handed down to her from an inheritance. I don't know. But somehow, however, she had it. And it was a box. It was not a bottle with a cap on it, like as if you could unscrew the cap, drip out a few drops of it, and then screw the cap on and save the rest. This ointment was put in a box, an alabaster box. When the box was broken, all the ointment would come out. Couldn't save any of it. It was all or nothing. As far as Mary was concerned, she was either going to give it all to Jesus Christ or give nothing of it to him. It was all or nothing, one or the other. No in between. And this is very precious as far as spreading the gospel, isn't it? You want to give God first fruits. And first fruits means the best of what you have. This has always been the way of God's true believers. They give God the best that they've got. Now there's a contrast to this. Back in the book of Malachi, which is the last recorded book we have before the appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth as a human being born of the Virgin Mary. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here's how they were doing it in that day, and I have no doubt that the church of Jesus' day was not any better. I mean, it was twice you had to cast out the money changers in a period of 3 years. But in Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, the Lord says this to the children of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? You call yourselves my children. You call me your father. Well, where is the honor that you're giving me as your father? Where is it? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. God here talking to the priests, the clergy, the professionals. Now, you claim to be my servants. You call me Lord and Master. But I don't see any fear, which usually translates into obedience. I don't see any of that. The priest despised his name. You say, wherein have we despised thy name? And God says, you're despising my name. And they say, we are not. We're not despising you. You show us. Show us where we have despised your name. God says, all right, I will. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And that's what they were doing. Instead of taking first fruits, instead of going out into the flock and taking the very best they had, they were giving God the cripples, the ones that probably they were going to get rid of anyway. Blind, lame, sick, that's what they were bringing to God. God says, offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? You give the stuff to the ruler of the land and see what he's going to say about it. He won't take it. Well, God's not going to take it either. Now, God is not a beggar that sits there with empty hands hoping that somebody puts something in them. And he'll take whatever you and I happen to dish over. That's not the picture we get. And this is one of my criticisms of so many of the evangelism programs that are coming out. They're making a beggar out of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is not a beggar. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. He doesn't need your buck or mine to spread His kingdom. He doesn't need us either. He's fully capable of doing it on His own if He wants to. If we're going to serve Him, we better do it His way or it's not going to count. Mary of Bethany did that. She took the very best that she had. Mark tells us in chapter 14, verse 3, that she broke the box. Again, this is an all or nothing thing. There's no middle of the road here. And the breaking of the box here talks about total commitment. Our will must be broken if we're going to be able to serve God. We've got to be able to put our thoughts aside, our ideas, our plans, and come to Him and truly mean it when we pray, Thy will be done. And Lord, what would You have me to do? And a lot of times He's going to break you and how you react when you're being broken. How you react when you're carrying a cross is going to be very instrumental in spreading His gospel. I'll tell you that. That's the way He does it. Now, the breaking of the box here, it seems to me, is the equivalent of the Old Testament burnt offering. That, too, was total commitment. There were other offerings where different parts of the animals were offered, but in the burnt offering, you took the whole animal, even the guts and the insides, the whole animal, and you put it on the altar and you burned it all. God got every single bit of it. Now, the New Testament equivalent of this is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The King James translation is not the clearest here, but I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the word reasonable service there is where the translation is really not completely accurate. It makes sense in a certain way. The idea being that Jesus Christ gave everything He had to you, and now it's only reasonable that you should give everything you've got to Him. But the word really means which is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. And instead of presenting God a burnt offering, now they're taking this one step further. The Holy Spirit's taking it one step further and saying, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, place your body upon His altar. This is your spiritual service. And everything you do in your life is an act of worship. Not just on Sunday morning. The idea of whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the honor and glory of God. When you're working in the factory, you don't work for your boss, you work for Jesus Christ. When you're going to school and you're studying for Jesus Christ. When you're eating or sleeping or drinking, whatever you're doing, it's all done for Him. The idea of total commitment, that's what it takes. And that's what Mary of Bethany gave. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord tells us what the rules of the kingdom are. Whoever would save his life is going to lose it. You want to play it safe? Live for yourself, you're going to lose every single thing that you've got. But whoever loses his life for my sake, that person is going to find it. Just the opposite of the way you would think it was. Now, John chapter 12 verse 3 tells us that after Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, she wiped his feet with her hair. And in Scripture, the long hair of a woman is a sign of her submission to her husband and to her God. It's called her glory, and it shows her affection to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 15, they talk about this a little bit. Verse 15 says this, "If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." And if you look at the context of this whole thing, I think I'm going to take the time to read it, because it's so different from what we see happening in our day and age. I'll start reading at verse 3. The King James verse translation reads this way, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, when Scripture teaches that a wife should be submissive to her husband, this is in no way dishonoring to her. I mean, look at what you have here. The head of every man is Jesus Christ. Now, which one of us is ashamed of that? To call Jesus Christ our head. Ashamed of that. Going down to the last part, the head of Christ is God. As a true man, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be saying, "My Father is greater than I. I'm under Him." As a man, He speaks that way. As a human being, there's nothing dishonoring about that. And there's nothing dishonoring at all about the man being the head of the woman. Nothing dishonoring about that at all. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, we're not going to cover all of this, but a few important points are going to come clear. "For if the woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." They're talking about long hair here. So the context is, "For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Now, nothing has changed. I don't care how many scientific inventions we've got or how the thinking of the world has changed. The fact of the matter still is that in the beginning God created Adam, and God took Eve from Adam. And Adam was created first, and the woman was taken from the man. Now, verse 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." That was her position. She was created to be a helper for Adam. Now, God did that. You can't change that. You can deny it if you want to, but it's still true. "For this cause..." Look at verse 10. It's interesting. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." It's rather interesting, isn't it? The angels are watching. Let's not forget about that. The angels. That's true yet, too. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." So there's no put down of woman here. Every man that's walking the face of this earth has a mother, or had one, born of a mother. Otherwise, he wouldn't be here. "Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" Look at verse 14. "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" This is not somebody's private opinion, by the way. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says, you know, nature teaches you this, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nature should teach us that. In our day and age, that's all been lost, hasn't it? rebellion is so great that not even nature can teach anything anymore. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. Now, if you're going to argue about this, this is the way it's done all over the place. All the churches have this. And be contentious about it, argue about it, but you still can't change the way of God. So Mary wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair is a tremendously significant act. Tremendously significant. Now John tells us in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I think it's telling us two things here. First of all, if you're really interested in spreading the gospel and doing evangelism, you better make sure you start right in the home. That's where it's all, it all starts right there. And if you're not right with your wife, you're not right with your children, you're not going to be right with God either. And if you're deserting the family and not doing it right in the home, you're not going to be spreading the gospel either. It doesn't work that way. And you can't fake this. A father cannot fake this in a home. You can fake it in church or fake it some other place in the workplace. You can't fake it in a home. Now, your wife knows. Your children know. You can't fake that. I think it goes further. I believe, in view of what Jesus said about wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what Mary did is going to be told as a memorial of her. I believe this is instrumental in spreading the gospel. And sometimes, the gospel talks about the Christian church as being a home or a house. I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to just turn there. I don't believe I have this in the bulletin, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses here, verses 4 and 5. Look at the picture here that the Holy Spirit gives us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Now the living stone refers to Jesus Christ. He's talked about as being a living stone. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So he's a living stone. You also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit here pictures the Christian church as being a house that's built of living stones. And the living stones are God's elect. Now the ointment that Mary broke and poured on the feet of Jesus permeated the whole house. It reached every single room of it. And if there was somebody on the third story, if it had three stories. And what she did was done on the first story. They smelled the precious ointment all the way up to the top of the house. I wonder if there's not a reference even to the angels here who are watching, as we know. And what believers do affects them also. It's a tremendous thing. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 7, we're going to cover that, God willing, another day, but right now, Jesus said, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She may have been the only believer on the face of the earth that really, really believed that a week from now, the Son of God was going to be dead. Crucified, dead, and buried. Over and over he told us the disciples, but they didn't seem to buy it. And only a short time before this happened, the mother of James and John came to Jesus in secret and said, "I've got something, a favor I want to ask of you." He said, "What is it?" She said, "Lord, you come into your kingdom. I want one of my sons on your right hand and the other on your left." And I'll guarantee you she was not talking about one of them being crucified on the right hand of Christ and the other being crucified on the left hand. She wasn't talking about that at all. They still clung to this thing that somehow God was going to drive out these Romans. Jesus Christ was going to set up a kingdom on this earth. He was going to restore all the glory they had under King David and King Solomon. They still clung to that right to the very end, even though Jesus said, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world. We're aiming at something a lot higher." Now, they didn't buy it, but Mary did. And notice that word, kept. I love that word. "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." This was not a spur-of-the-moment action on her part in a fit of emotion. That all of a sudden she got emotionally involved, grabbed this box of precious ointment, broke it, poured it on the feet of Jesus, and then a week later had second thoughts and said, "Man, and I wish I had thought twice before I had done this. I wish I still had it." That's not the way it was. She somehow had this very precious ointment, this box of ointment, and she kept it. And she preserved it for this very occasion, right before her Savior was going to be killed. And she anointed him for his burial. She was the only one that did it, by the way, because, you know, the women came out after that to anoint the body, and by then he had risen from the dead. But she anointed him for his burial before he died. Now, the word "kept" is very, very interesting. The word, the Greek word is tereo. It means she diligently preserved it. This is the very same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 17. Turn to John chapter 17. This John chapter 17, in some ways, is the most precious chapter in the whole Bible. It is the what we call the high priestly prayer that the Son of God prayed to his heavenly Father before he offered himself up. We have the very words. Holy Spirit has given us the very words that the Son of God prayed to his Father. And among the things he said, look at verse 12. He's talking about his disciples, his believers. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those whom thou gavest me have I kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The word "kept" there, the very same word that's used back in John 12. John 12, verse 7. "She kept it. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." It's the same word. Jesus said to his Father, "Those whom you gave me, I have kept. I have guarded them. I have protected them. I have preserved them. I have defended them, and the devil can't get them. I've got them in my hand. I've kept them, Father." And then in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." That means the evil one, the devil. Keep them from the devil. Same Greek word that's used. Now, this text that we've got here, the anointing of Jesus by Mary of Bethany, is an outstanding thing. nothing like it in all the rest of Scripture. But this is what you and I want to be like. And there's something so key here about the spreading of the Word. I mean, this is what it's really all about, is the spreading of the Word, and that's exactly what she did. Now, this is not as difficult as a lot of people in our day and age are trying to make it out to be. Don't let anybody bind your conscience. You are not commanded by your Lord to walk up to a total stranger and start witnessing to him about Jesus Christ, or to witness to everybody you sit next to on a bus or on a plane, or everyone you meet in the mall. That's not it. That's not the way the gospel is spread. It's firing off tracks everywhere, memorizing approaches and trick questions and all that sort of thing. That's none of that's involved in this. It starts with simply a love for the Word of God, which Mary had, a meditating upon it by day and by night under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which Mary did. And then, this is going to happen, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following. You are the salt of the earth. Not you should be, or you might be. You are. If you're a true child of God, and you're meditating His Word, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Not you should be, or you might be, but you are. You're shining. And people see that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives your light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Mary of Bethany then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you give each one of us a heart that has the love for you and a knowledge of your word that Mary of Bethany had. And pray that we may place our own bodies as a living sacrifice upon your altar. Let us be guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to your honor and your glory. And grant that the Holy Spirit may cause us, through his word and his power, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And grant that he may cause it to happen, as he did with Mary of Bethany, that the good works which we do through him may be seen by others to the honor and glory of our Heavenly Father and the spreading of the gospel of our Savior. Pray this in His name. Amen.